Good morning. And as we sang that last refrain, I was thinking this is what we need to do today. All who by grace draw near, bless your name. So, how many of you came this morning? Don't put up your hand to this. How many of you came this morning thinking, I've got the right stuff and God is really privileged to have me in his presence, right? How many of you came this morning thinking, I had a flawless week? Didn't say anything, do anything, think anything that could be interpreted as being wrong in any way. No hands. Good. We're honest people this morning. So by grace we draw near, and that's such a marvelous and powerful reality, isn't it? The truth is we come before our Heavenly Father because of His grace and His truth. And His grace and His truth are articulated perfectly in His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, thought with a human mind, felt with human emotion, experienced pain through human nerves, saw through human eyes, and yet retained his deity, though he laid aside glory in some remarkable mystery that we can't fully understand, in fact, can barely understand. And yet he came and did that because grace demanded it. And this morning we're going to be focusing on mercy. The mercy of God is profound toward you and me. It is profound. And so I want to encourage you, if you've come and your shoulders, or maybe your shoulders have been up around your ears this week with a bit of tension, and you've been thinking about things you're worried about, or you're wondering about what the future holds, or you maybe are mulling over something from the past that you wish hadn't been so, or the present is confusing, I encourage you to come and just bring that to the God of grace and mercy right now. Could we just bow in His presence? And so we do bring these things. Heavenly Father, You are the Lord of grace and truth. And so we come to You with thanksgiving. We come to You embracing Your grace toward us, knowing that unless You are gracious, we cannot be here in Your presence. We cannot live in Your presence each day. And so we thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your love, Your redeeming goodness to us, and all that You are, all that You do. We unburden ourselves of these things that we carry that we can't lift, and that we try to carry. And we remember Your promise that Your burden for us is really actually light. And so you call us to Yourself with the knowledge that You are lifting those things that we cannot bear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, how many of you are children this morning? Come on, I know more of you are. If you really are, Cranbrook Alliance Kids with Christy is here to serve you. We're so glad that she offers that rich ministry each Sunday at 9 o'clock. And so, yes, Dawn, you may go if you must. I know. A lot of us are eager to go with the children. Today, our text is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. May God give us wisdom and responsive hearts to His Word. Peter. Don't you love stories about Peter? Peter asked Jesus how many times he had to forgive someone who offended him or sinned against him. I kind of have had the feeling that somebody had really gotten under Peter's skin a lot of times and he was just fed up and he was saying to Jesus, okay, how many more times do I have to forgive this guy? That's just my own version. That it's not biblical. And in partly in answer to that, Jesus responded with a story about a king who called in the debts of his servants. He called them in and asked them to pay up entirely, demanded, in fact, he was the king, they were his servants. One of them who owed millions got down and begged for mercy. The king had ordered that since he couldn't pay, he would be sold into slavery, his wife and children would be sold, and all of his possessions. I guess the king hoped that he would recover something from the sale of the man, his family, his possessions. And the man, in pathetic and pitiful cries, asked for patience, saying he would pay it all back if he was just given time. When you think about this, it probably wasn't even possible, but that was his heart's cry. And the king, moved by pity and compassion, not only said, okay, but he forgave the entire debt. Forgave it in its entirety, and the man went out from the king's presence, freed from this terrible burden. And then he found a co-worker, another staffer, who owed him a few thousand bucks. He had owed the king the equivalent of millions. And this guy owed him a few thousand. And he grabbed the fellow servant by the throat and said, pay up, you owe me. The man cried for patience. He said, I'll pay it back. Have patience with me. And the forgiven servant would have none of that. He stuck to the letter of the law. And he had this man arrested and thrown in jail until somehow he could get the money. The others were disgusted. I think they must have heard what the king had done for the forgiven servant. And so they reported him to the palace. The king called him in and tore a strip off him, you could say a royal strip. And he said to the man, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And the king sent this man to jail to be tortured until he could pay off his debt. Jesus said, this is how your heavenly Father will respond to those who do not forgive their brothers and sisters sincerely from the heart. Jesus said, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy matters more. An expert in religious law gave Jesus a pop quiz. They were good at this. They always wanted to trap Jesus. And this pop quiz, after Jesus had said, greatest command, love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. The next question was, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus followed up with a story about this Jewish man that had gone on a journey on a road that could be very, very dangerous. I guess it was a place in this parable where people could hide out, and robbers, muggers could hide out and attack or even kill a passerby. And sure enough, this man on the journey on this road was assaulted. He was beaten unmercifully. His possessions were taken from him. He was left there half dead. No mercy shown. In time, a pastor came by, took a look at him, but crossed the road. I suppose he had to be somewhere. Perhaps he used the excuse that he was experiencing compassion fatigue. And he moved on. A little while later, the associate pastor came along and he saw him, and he too crossed the road and got out of there. Perhaps he had too much on his mind. Both of them leaving him in his blood and the dust by the road, in agony, barely conscious. But after a while, another man came along, and in our terms today, he had this weird theological mix. It wasn't this, but perhaps to make it contemporary, it was like he had a mixture of Islam and Judaism and a bit of New Age and idolatry all thrown in there together. He was a Samaritan. He was an outsider. He was not respected in this region. But he had compassion on the man there dying by the side of the road, bloodied, half dead, no future. And he dug out what he had in his first aid kit, and he did triage on the man, and he got him well enough that he could load him up on his donkey. So, and then the Samaritan walked alongside through this dangerous road the rest of the way, and he came to sort of a bed and breakfast kind of place where he spent the night and cared for this man. And the next day he paid the owner and said, look, I'll cover whatever it costs till this guy can get back on his feet. And then when I'm back through again, if there is any more debt, I'll pay that off. Just make sure he's okay. And Jesus said to this man, this expert who asked the question, and so who was a neighbor to the wounded man? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Jesus said, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy matters more. We're headed into a provincial election, and as we've approached that, I thought, wouldn't it be remarkable if political candidates could show mercy to each other and say kind things? I know I'm dreaming in technicolor here, but wouldn't it be remarkable, and wouldn't it elevate our humanity just a little bit if people in leadership like that could show mercy and speak kindly sometimes to one another? It would be a remarkable thing, because mercy matters more. Queen Victoria was a close friend to one Mrs. Tulloch, and around the same time as the Queen's husband, Prince Albert, died, Mrs. Tulloch's husband also passed away. The Queen, all unannounced, showed up at Mrs. Tulloch's house one day. And as she entered and Mrs. Tulloch was resting and realized what was happening, she struggled to quickly get to her feet so she could curtsy and do all of the formal things you do when royalty enters the room, especially your own house. And Queen Victoria said, "No, dear, no, don't get up. I'm not here as a queen coming to a subject. I'm coming to you as one woman who's lost her husband to another." Because mercy mattered more than royalty. What can we learn from Jesus' words when he says, "God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy"? The lessons in Jesus' words are always endless, but let's just talk about a couple of things here. The first thing is simply that God's mercy motivates mercy. The Old Testament Hebrew word that is translated into the Greek word for mercy here is the word most often translated, it's the word chesed, it's most often translated covenant faithfulness. And it's the idea of a superior being good to an inferior being. And it depicts action, not primarily feeling, but acting on something. So let's follow this thought and how this word appears in Scripture. Beginning in the Old Testament, it appears many times. We don't have time for them all, of course, but here's one example. God had told the prophet Zedekiah that eventually there would be a new temple in Jerusalem. The Babylonians had crushed and burned out and destroyed the glorious temple that had been there. And for 70 years, then God's people were exiled, and most of them in Babylon. And during this time, apparently they'd had this practice of, in the summer, had an annual fast and mourning time for the old temple. And so the group from Bethel sent a message to Zedekiah the prophet and said, "Should we keep up this practice then? If there's going to be a new temple, should we keep on mourning for the old one?" And Zedekiah went before the Lord, and God got back to them through the prophet. And he said, "Well, basically, you're fasting that turns into feasting. You're eating and drinking. You're just doing this all for yourselves anyway. It's not really about God. As a matter of fact, you haven't learned anything from this exile. You haven't learned the principle, the truth that really matters to God anyway. So what's the point of doing that?" He says, "This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says." This. So he's saying, look, here's the thing. This is 70 years worth of exile lesson right here. This is it. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Get this. Judge fairly and show mercy and kindness to one another. Do not oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor, and do not scheme against each other. So there it is, no racism, ageism, sexism, marriage statusism, none of that. Just show mercy to each other. Mercy, he's saying, is at the core of God's dealing with people. Mercy matters more than whatever else you're doing to memorialize the old temple. And then in the New Testament, of course, Jesus consistently displayed mercy, didn't he, in his reaction, his response to people. He's traveling along the road one day, and here's Bartimaeus, a man who's been blind, sitting by the road, and he's begging. He's lonely, but he's hopeful. And he hears that the rabbi, the great rabbi, the healer, Jesus, is passing by. And he calls out to him. And people in the crowd shush him because absolutely this great rabbi has more to do and more important things to think about than a beggar by the side of the road. But Bartimaeus won't be shut up. He cries out again. And he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the son of David stops and says, what would you like me to do for you? What would you like Jesus to do for you? What would you like the Son of God to do for you? Jesus asks that of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus says, well, I want to see. And Jesus says, well, go. Your faith has made you well. Bam. And Bartimaeus can see. He's healed immediately. But the problem so often in religious life is that we shift away from the Scripture's emphasis on acting with justice and mercy and caring for the oppressed, the hungry, and we start stressing the formal rules, and we come up with theoretical and sometimes high-minded theological responses to very real problems. Jesus confronted religious teachers about this. He said, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Of course, biblical teaching is important and necessary to the health of any congregation, absolutely. Yet the long-term concern we ought to have for us as a church, for the church in general, is that we don't just create a ghetto for ourselves where we are trying to do stuff that keeps us okay while we ignore justice and mercy for those around us. And I think that becomes particularly evident when the church seizes onto politics as a way to protect our interests rather than seeking to help other people. Mercy matters more. The second principle we can observe here is that mercy gives more than one deserves. Well, that's the nature of mercy, isn't it? I'm here by God's mercy. He always gives more than we deserve. God makes us alive to Him because of His mercy. And our response to His mercy, our faith in Christ who came and in mercy gave His life on the cross for us, not because of our good works. Paul told Titus, it's because of His mercy He saves us, not because of our righteousness, Titus 3, 5, and 6. And that mercy then engenders mercy to others, to one another. It's something we pass on. In fact, mercy is evidence that we are disciples of Jesus. Mercy is evidence that we are disciples of Jesus. James wrote to people who had become kind of a bitter, self-absorbed, with selfish ambition, jealous, and he wrote this, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. William Barclay writes that the deep meaning behind the Hebrew word for mercy has to do with getting right inside of another person's skin until you can see with that person's eyes or think with their mind, feel with their emotions. He quotes an old French proverb that says, to know all is to forgive all. But then he says, to really know all, we have to make the deliberate attempt to enter into another person's experience and understanding. Jesus said, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. There will be a day when the king comes back, and Jesus described it this way, that like a shepherd, he will divide people, like a shepherd would divide sheep from goats, and the sheep will be on his right. And he'll say to them, I'm orienting it for you on my right. Those who I've prepared for my kingdom from the beginning of the world, come on in, you're welcome. And he'll say, you know, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink, and I was a stranger, didn't know anybody, and you had me into your homes, and I was sick, and you treated me, and I didn't have clothing, and you gave me a wardrobe, and I went to jail, and you came to see me. And they'll say, we never did that. We didn't do that. And he'll say, yeah, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Jesus said, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Haddon Robinson spoke on that passage of the sheep and the goats, and he imagined himself at the judgment, and he said, the king says to me, Robinson, did you bring your date book? I say, well, yes, Lord, I know they said I couldn't get anything through, but I did manage to bring my date book with me, so here it is. And the king might say, well, open it up to March 6, 1996. And I open it up and I say, oh, yes, I remember that. That's when Newsweek magazine said I was one of the better communicators in the English-speaking world. And the king might say, well, you know, I never read those news magazines and I don't really believe them, especially when they would say something like that about you. But he said, the king might say, do you remember that day after class you were rushing off to another appointment and there was a young woman at the back of the class who just lingered there after everyone else had left and you stopped to talk to her and you found out that her father had died and a month earlier her brother had died and you sat and you just spoke with her and spent time listening and you talked things over with her. Do you remember that? Well, I guess so, Lord. And the king says, well, I remember that because when you were talking to that young woman, you were talking to me. Jesus said, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy matters more. So what does mercy look like? How do we do this? Here are some examples right from Scripture. First of all, mercy looks like interrupting your plans like the Good Samaritan did. It looks like noticing the one that no one else sees, like Jesus did with Bartimaeus. It means accepting people equally, regardless of their appearance or status. James talks about this. Being kind to people who are not kind to you, that's perhaps the toughest thing on the list. Hungering and thirsting for justice. Gently helping someone who has messed up. And everybody messes up. Mercy matters more. The merciful are the ones who bring Christ's presence into this world. And do you think this world needs to see God's mercy in action right now? Mercy matters more. The Lord Jesus Christ literally entered into humanity, human flesh, looked at this world through human eyes, felt this world through human emotion, thought this world through a human mind, felt pain through human nerves, mercy. Henry Nouwen taught at Harvard. He's a brilliant writer, scholar, lecturer. At the height of his career, Nouwen moved to Toronto to work at an organization called Daybreak. And there he looked after a 25-year-old man named Adam, a young man who many people thought was a waste of Nouwen's time. Adam couldn't speak, feed himself, clothe himself. He was twisted in his arms and his legs. His movements were twisted, and hardly a day went by when he didn't have grand mal seizures, during which he would elicit a pitiful howl and a groan. Nouwen wrote, it takes me about an hour and a half to wake Adam up, give him his medication, carry him into his bath, wash him, shave him, clean his teeth, dress him, walk him to the kitchen, give him his breakfast, put him in his wheelchair, and bring him to the place where he spends most of the day with therapeutic exercises. When author Philip Nancy was interviewing Nouwen, he said, well, couldn't someone else care for Adam, given Nouwen's great skill as a lecturer and a writer? And Nouwen responded, somewhat perplexed at the question, it is I, not Adam, who gets the main benefit from our friendship. He said, the hours he spent with Adam have given him an inner peace so fulfilling that it makes most of his other, more high-minded tasks seem boring and superficial by contrast. Jesus said, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I have never regretted showing kindness to someone, including those times when I thought the person may not have deserved it. But I have regretted withholding it when it's in my power to give it. The reward for showing mercy is experiencing the depth further of God's mercy. Showing mercy to others doesn't cause God to get merciful. He's already way ahead of us. He's already merciful. He's crossed the finish line there. But withholding mercy from others, Jesus has said, results in God withholding mercy from us. Mercy matters more. God blesses those who are merciful because they will be shown mercy. Who do you know who needs mercy from you? Might be someone you know personally. Could be friend, enemy, neighbor, co-worker, family member. Could be someone you don't really know. A politician you hate. Or somebody you slander, at least in your heart. Who do you know who needs mercy? Could we bring that person to the Lord right now in prayer and bring ourselves alongside them? And let's just picture ourselves as we bow together, picture ourselves kneeling in the presence of the Lord beside that person or persons. Hey, maybe you've got a whole row, I don't know. People who need mercy from you. And let's see ourselves all together kneeling before the King. O Lord, have mercy on us and help us as we give mercy as your disciples. Help us walk in mercy as evidence of your presence, that we might be your presence, O Christ, in our world. We cannot do this apart from your powerful grace and truth that you give us in your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for his presence and your promise never to abandon us in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you as dispensers of, because you are receivers of, the mercy of Christ.